Ephesians 3 and 8, and y'all feel free to weigh in. We just talked about the mysteries, I believe, is where we'd left off, coming through 3 and 6, and pretty much the chapter 2 of Ephesians was talking about the mysteries thereof. And in 3 and 6, it talked about the Gentiles should then be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that was allowing the Gentiles there to be let it was to be known that they could be the fellow heirs, being members of the church, not having to be Jewish, and the Gentiles are grafted in, like Brother Jeff said a couple of weeks back. So that was kind of the culmination of all of that and the mysteries thereof. And in the seventh, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So he's referring to him being the minister there. We know Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and that's what he'd be referring to. That was his job. Later on in chapter 4, he'll mention about that vocation and him understanding that. And that was what his job was to do, was to take the gospel out unto the Gentiles. In the eighth, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it says, Paul's always wanted to say, who am less than the least of all the saints. And you know, that's some common theme we seem to find throughout. Moses didn't think very much of himself, and yet he was bestowed a great work to do, and he did the best that he could. I believe in the book of Judges, you'll find that Gideon talked about how he was the least of the smallest of tribes of Benjamin, I believe it was. And then Saul had mentioned that in 1 Samuel. And we know all of these to be great men there in their own time, but they didn't think very highly of themselves, did they? They most certainly didn't put themselves on a pedestal. But we kind of see that theme to be with Paul as well. And he always referred to him as being least being the chief among sinners and things of that nature. I don't think that we should go around putting ourselves down. I agree with Sister Leanne Dotson about that. I think she's mentioned that to Brother Jeff a time or two. Because that doesn't necessarily, I don't know that in one way we feel like we don't want to put ourselves up there, but on another way, it ain't for us to tear ourselves down. It ain't for us to take away from God's glory, because believe it or not, we are God's glory. He saved your soul, and we are to be that representative. And if we go to diminishing what he's done, then are we not hurting his cause? But somewhere in the middle, there has to be, hey, I ain't nobody, but this is what the Lord did. This is what he done. This is what I'm failing at, but he's wanting me to do better. There ain't nothing wrong with, I think, in some of that conversation. But y'all got any thoughts on any of that? But he said towards the end of that verse, he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Anybody got a thought of what that unsearchable riches may be? Or when it says unsearchable, does that mean that it can't be found? I don't think that's what it means. I'm of the opinion what he's referring to there is maybe the unfathomable, the boundless, the endless treasures. I believe I think what Paul's saying here, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, is that there's no way for you to gather or to know all of these things, all of these riches, all of this that the Lord can give us. That's of my opinion on the unsearchable portion. Also, we know that Paul has talked about that God in his time would reveal certain things, these mysteries that we've just read about in chapter 2 and the first part of 3, is that it may be unsearchable. It may be that you're not given a lead on any of these thoughts to have any idea of what it is until the Lord decides to show you what that is. There comes a time, I believe, that the Lord will reveal unto you what he's been planning for some time. Me and Brother Josh had a conversation about that just the other day. You look back through your life and you see things that were put in place. Boy, if I'd have never met this man, I would have never done this, or that would have never lined up. Or if I'd have never met my wife that allowed me to be first brought into this church, where would I be? And you just see all of those things that was placed in perfect time, the way that the Lord wanted it done. And then he starts revealing things unto you. He starts showing you after you were saved. And you're just, for me, knowing nothing about it, but knowing that I got saved, couldn't hardly understand, and still don't get me wrong, but couldn't understand how any of that was what it was. And then he starts showing you after you're saved. He starts revealing these things unto you to where it makes sense to you. Yes. It's amazing how you just look back, and I don't necessarily believe in coincidence. I believe in God's time. These things were revealed and shown unto us, and that's part of his glory as well. Any thoughts? So in the ninth verse, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, we hear some of those same words, that fellowship, to make all men see what is the fellowship. And that I believe that to be like the plan of the mystery that he's referring to. He's showing you that, revealing this under his time. This was the plan all along, sinner. This was what I hadn't planned for you. Now, what do you think about this? And then as these things are revealed, as you start picking up on that, you can't tell me that that doesn't help your faith. You can't tell me that that don't strengthen you when you think back to how he had planned that out just for you, and to think, if I can somehow keep this course that he wants me on, what other things is he going to reveal unto me as the years go by? Children, grandchildren, neighbors that may decide to walk through the door after you've invited them for years, and then them show up and or hear about them getting saved or something to that effect. But that plan, that mystery, and how it was arranged in God's time. And it had been hidden for ages by God and revealed in God's time. God gave Paul this grace to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to disclose God's plan for implementing the Jew and the Gentile mystery. That's what he's talking about here. It was part of his plan long ago that was to be done in that exceptional time. It was to be after the Lord would come, after the Lord would then ascend into heaven. The Great Commission was gave, and then we read in the book of Acts where Paul and Peter both were told this is part of the plan. He had to tell Peter, I think, a couple of times, didn't he? Peter, the Gentiles have been cleaned. What I've cleaned, let no man call common. I think that's the very point. It was God's plan. Peter thought he was above that. Brother Jeff has preached on that. I believe he did too. I believe Peter thought that, whoa, now that can't be for these folks. That can't be for them. That ain't what I've known all my life. But God reveals it to him and he says, let it be. And it is. And that's why we get to be fellow heirs. Amen. In the church right here at Hilltop today. If those things didn't happen, if Peter, if Paul didn't teach on that, we don't get to be part of a church. Part of God's plan. Any thoughts?
Jesus told him once, he said, I have other sheep that's not of this fold.
Amen.
And we're that other sheep that's not of that.
Amen.
Thankful for the way he made for us to be a part of the church.
God bless. Amen. Could you imagine going through life and not? After you get to come in here, look people you love in the eye and ask them for prayers for you. For your friends, for your neighbors, prayers for yourself, and know that when that text goes out, there's a few knees that bend automatically and start praying for you. That's a good feeling. That's awesome. And to not have that availability, to not have that contact directly with the Lord, first of all, but let alone the ones that he leaves down here to help comfort us too. So we just read 9, I guess, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Yep, you heard that right. He said, from the beginning, didn't he? That puts Jesus in a time frame before the world began. That's pretty cool. I always love to see the New Testament support the Old Testament. And for those that'll say, well, no, you can't put Jesus in the Old Testament, right there he is. He's before it too. So Paul preached on it and taught on it. So we need to believe that. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now that's a little different terminology than we're using, that manifold. But when you think about what a manifold is on the vehicle, it allows different things. It allows multiple places. It's manifold means many, large, different. And I believe it to be many is mainly what it is. Diverse, maybe it's another way of putting it, according to Webster's. But to that intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church is what it says. So the church is to know these many things and to know the wisdom of God is what it says. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there he's reiterating this internal purpose. And he's already talked about at certain times when these things will be revealed, but he's saying unto the church that you should know these things and that it is the purpose of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Ain't that a blessing? We don't have to go in and knock on some priest's door and ask him to talk to the Lord for us. We have that access. The church has wisdom and knowledge of this very fact that we have access to Jesus Christ himself. That's pretty plainly written to me. Yeah. So whatever denomination you are, if you are and have been saved by the grace of God, you have access directly to him. Yeah. If you're having to go and speak to someone else and you're asking them on your behalf, then you recognize that is a separation between you and the Lord, and you can get that fixed to where you don't have to go and look for some mediator there in between you and Jesus. Any thoughts? In the 13th, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So keeping in mind where Paul's at, we believe he is in containment there in Rome when he's writing this letter to Ephesus. And he's letting the church know that, wherefore that ye faint not at my tribulations. Don't worry about what I'm dealing with. Don't worry about what I'm going through. And he says that for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think what he's saying there when he says for this cause, notice back to 3:1. I don't know if that's just on the other side of the page or if that's on the a turn of the page, but notice how Paul starts off chapter 3. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then you get over to 3:14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's very much like myself. He'll start to talk about something, and then he kind of feels like he needs to give a little bit of history there or give a reason as to why he's speaking on the things that he is. But I think what you're seeing is 3 and 1 and 3 and 14. That's him getting back to his point of. And 3, 2, 3, 3, and 13 is him giving some information thereof about the fact that he's about to teach on or that he's about to tell the church about in his writings. Because he kind of comes back to that point. And he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he is still referring back to 13 there just a little bit as well, he's referring to the tribulations that he's going through, and he's saying, because of those tribulations, this is why, for this cause, this is why and how I'm still bound to the Lord. I'm asking him for help. Now, boy, if that don't sound familiar, we have to do those things, don't we? Paul had to do those things. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole family. Meaning the, I believe that to be the from the very first one, the eldest one, the oldest person there in heaven, Adam, to the very last one that we may never know. Could be somebody here on earth today for all I know. But I believe he's saying that they're all derived from, they're all named from, they're all part of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So now Paul starts telling them about that strength there within. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So we know that I feel confident that everyone is given a certain amount of faith by the Lord. Yeah. It's up to you to exercise that faith, I believe. I believe you should, not that you can work this, and I want to be very careful. You can't work this up, but the more that you learn to trust in something, the more that you know, the more that you feel that that faith is real, that faith somehow, you're able to get enough faith that you believe in Christ Jesus and that he is your Savior. That he is the one that can save you. That faith is, it's given, and then from there it's up to you to know it to be fact. That Christ is the way to heaven, to escape a hell, to give glory to God where it deserves, is to honor the things that the Lord has done for you, and that you need to understand that, don't you? Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ is what Paul says in another book. Any thoughts?
Paul said in one place, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling.
Amen.
Preachers often say that when we preach it, but it's actually often to save people. And we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to strengthen that faith.
Amen.
And so exercising, if you exercise, you'll get stronger and stronger. If you start lifting weights, you might start lifting bench pressing 100 pounds. But if you'll do that on a regular basis, you'll finally get up to 150 pounds, 200 pounds.
Amen.
And that's the same way with your faith. We get saved, you've got to have faith to be saved.
Amen.
But after that, strengthening that faith. And that's part of being on that wheel.
Amen.
God working you and making you into something. That's part of Romans chapter 5, as you go through things. And
man,
the more you go through, the more you realize, he'll help me. And that's strengthening and exercising your faith. Every time you go through something, something comes up, you think, there ain't no way. There just ain't no way out of this.
Yep.
And then you trust him.
Amen.
He helps you. And then guess what? You went from 100 pounds to 120
pounds. Amen. That's right.
And then the next time, you know, something else comes up and it's even worse. And he helped me last time.
Amen.
And you go to praying and you go to trust him. And all of a sudden, you go from 125 pounds to 150 pounds. And that's what you're exercising your faith in. And he's making, turning you into something he can use.
Amen.
And so we exercise our faith that way.
And we get stronger and stronger and stronger till, and that's part of sanctification. And then you finally, there finally comes a point, you made it to, you bench pressed 250 pounds. And that's it. That's for you, that's as good as you're going to do. And that's when he takes you home. That's the end of sanctification.
Amen.
So it begins in regeneration, when you're born again, and it ends in death.
Amen.
And so the rest of the time we're exercising.
Amen.
We're exercising that faith. We're trying to get stronger and stronger that people can see, how can she go through this? How can Brittany go through what she has? But we see her Sunday after Sunday, and I know it's hard. I think you're having a hard day today. I just tell when you walk in the door, you just keep coming.
Amen. Yep.
And you keep exercising. And you know what? That, for the rest of that, us, it makes us stronger.
Man.
So we can't quit. And it's easy to want to quit.
Yes.
But there is that second wind. If you'll just keep going, he'll strengthen you. He'll give you strength that you don't think you have, Sister Mark.
Amen.
I've watched you ever since I've got here.
Yep.
I mean, not a week after I got here. I watched you bury your son.
Yep.
And I thought, how is she going to do this?
Lord, help.
But she trusted in the Lord. She done been through some things before. He'll strengthen you. And that's part of it. Patricia, if you'll hang on to him, trust him. I don't know how all this is going to go, but I know this. He's going to help you through it.
Amen.
And
amen.
He can strengthen us. And we got to exercise that faith.
Amen. No, you're good. Amen. Well said.
Work out your own salvation. You let your garden grow up, it just grows up.
Yeah.
Get out there and work it. And keep it clean the best you can. And trust in the Lord. And he'll strengthen you.
Amen. God bless. Good stuff. Appreciate that. And 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
Amen.
Now, I don't think we can go further without going to Matthew 22:37-40. We're going to scotch up that conversation that Paul is having here in this letter. Matthew 22:37-40. Now notice what Paul had said there. He said that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Everything that you're going to be doing here, you need to do it in love. So he's reiterating Jesus' words here in 22:37-40, because he says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One of these two commandments, or on these two commandments, having all the law and the prophets.
Amen.
So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying rooted and grounded. And the 18th. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, kind of went on a thought spree here, so y'all bear with me. It ain't very intelligent, but this is just my rambling, so y'all deal with it, okay? So when he mentioned breadth, the depth, the length, and the height, that's four dimensions. I'm looking at it as a builder, and I'm thinking two of those have to be the same. How's two of them not the same? How's he giving us four dimensions? I'm looking at the breadth. Width, well, okay, depends on are you saying the breadth and the width is the same? No, is he saying the depth and the length's the same? What's he talking about here? So again, there's our human rationality is trying to determine what the Lord is saying here. And as evident, he's shown me many times that it just don't work that way, does it? So So like I said, I was trying to put this maybe into builder's dimensions, and I'm thinking 90-degree corners, because that's what we all build in, right? The whole world's hung on triangles and 90-degree angles. I don't care how you intersect it. You could split that angle 1,000 different ways, but I'll promise you, if you take her back to a 90-degree corner, I can figure that one out. I can't sine it and cosine it, all of that, the very best, but if I can split her back down, I can take this certain angle back this way. If I divide that angle here, well, now I'm back to 90. I know the length of this, now I can figure this. But that's how our mind works. So I was confused at these four dimensions given to us as depth and height and appear to be the same, or maybe the depth and length was the same. But how about we look at it this way? That the breadth or width, he is the comprehensiveness of God's love expressed in the mystery of the church. The length is the length of time throughout the ages his love extends. And depth represents how deep that he reached down for me. And then the height indicates the range of his love and how that extends all the way to heaven. So now, if I look at it that way, those four dimensions make a little bit more sense. And they're not necessarily contradicting of anything, but they're all four scotched in love. So those four dimensions help me. I understand that a little bit better. Another thought, as my ramblings went on this morning, I started thinking, it said there in the middle of, or at the beginning of that, it says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So to comprehend something, again, I'm thinking, well, if you comprehend it, you have to fully understand from the top to the bottom, the full, every aspect of it. No, I don't think that's the fact either. I don't think we have to know every ounce of God's plan, every intricate detail for us to comprehend certain things. And he said, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints in all of these dimensions. So it sounds impossible, as we think we would have to know every intricate detail, but it's kind of like knowing or comprehending maybe the laws of gravity, right? So then I start doing a little study on that and Einstein's theory of relativity. And then you get to thinking, well, man, look what you'd have to know. Here we brought up Isaac Newton. We brought up Einstein. Einstein, he published his first part of the theory of special relativity in a German physics journal in 1905. And he completed this theory somewhere 10 years after that. Another decade goes by. In 1915, the general relativity is a theory of gravity. The basic idea is that instead of being an invisible force that attracts objects to one another, gravity is a curving or warping of space. The more massive an object, the more it warps the space around it. I'm telling you, you're going to have to bear with me a minute. So all of these things are coming out, and I'm thinking comprehensive for you to fully know these things. Do you have to be an Einstein? That's where the thought was going. And theory of relativity understanding of how gravity affects the fabric of space and time. That's interesting. Seemed like we just understood a little bit about that in that fourth dimension. So, the laws of gravity. Isaac Newton, the force of attracting between two bodies, proportional to the product of their masses and inversely proportional to the square of the distance between them. What Einstein proposed was a whole new concept of gravity involving the four dimension, continual of space and time, which is carved by the presence of matter, kind of like a ball sitting on rubber sheets suspended in air. So that was basically what he's saying. When you take something that heavy of mass, that it warps the area around it. So if you can imagine a sheet pulled out here on all four corners and you set a ball on it, what do you see happen? You see that swag down. So that's kind of what his point is, but I found it very, very interesting that Einstein was discovering this in the early 1900s. But it's very much, in my opinion, pointing out these very same four dimensions that he's just understood that the Bible had written hundreds of years before Einstein was ever born. Now, you call that a coincidence, and I say it's the Lord revealing some of these very aspects that we've been talking about that even Einstein himself did not comprehend. It took him better than 10 years to try to pull that together. And all that is, folks, is the Lord showing him, revealing to this man something that he wanted revealed in a perfect place and time. Keeping in mind, in 1665 is when Newton formulated his gravitational theory after watching an apple fall from a tree, and when asking and was asking why the apple and why it would fall straight down rather than sideways or upwards. So that's where the spark come from. That's where the initial thought come from, folklore says, 1665. So this was some 240 years difference between the two thoughts. But know this, that John 1 and 3, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing, or was not anything made, is how it was put. So we know God made all of these things. If they've discovered a theory, and keeping in mind that's a whole lot of still what these things are other than gravity, but the other stuff that Einstein has is still theory. It's theory. If it is theory based on any kind of law, the law of physics, the law of gravity, where does the laws come from? God makes the laws. Someone here on earth is just trying to comprehend it and trying to inform others. The law was already there. Long before Einstein was there, long before Newton ever found that apple that supposedly maybe fell from a tree and hit him in the head, the law was already there. The fact was already there. And how do we know these things? Well, Job 12, y'all want to turn over there, Job 12, 7 through 10. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And I think it's, where is it in Psalms maybe somewhere? I didn't write that one down, but it refers to the heavens. The heavens will, how is that? Psalms, where is that at, bud? Do y'all, any of y'all remember? 91 maybe, something to that effect. But the heavens will declare God's glory. Is it?
Probably. I wouldn't doubt it.
Gotcha. Amen. But that was the thought there, is that the Bible and God has already said all of these things. It said, just look around and I'll teach you about some of this. So sometimes we just slow down and we start wondering why. Nothing wrong in the world with asking questions like that. And the Lord just may very well reveal it to you, whether it's your Isaac Newton or Einstein. But kind of going back to my initial thought, so to comprehend gravity, we know an apple falls from a tree and it will hit the ground. We can comprehend that, don't we? We can realize that we don't fully understand the whole intricate detail of gravity, but I know one thing. If that apple falls from a tree, it ain't going sideways unless the wind's helping. It certainly ain't going up. So it don't take a lot of faith in my book after seeing something like that for me to consider I've comprehended the fact that gravity does exist. And it's going to force that apple to the ground. So to explain to others that I have faith that this will happen, as I have evident that I've seen it, but to have how's that also put? To have faith and to have not seen, blessed art thou even the more. Something along that fact. We can comprehend God's love enough as he's given us evidence as to when we were saved that we can present this as a fact. And again, Einstein was right when he included the fourth dimension, but God had already had this fact written about space and time in the Bible hundreds of years before Einstein had brought that fact up. But that was just if I'm way off base when it comes to the theory of relativity, I don't doubt that one bit. But I am convinced that there's something to that. I'm convinced there's something to that fourth dimension. Would y'all have any other thoughts, or brother?
Psalms 19:1,
and that's my dyslexia setting in, I reckon. Well, what's it say, brother? If you don't mind, you got it there.
All right, it says the heavens declare thy glory of God, and the firmament showeth his
handiwork. Amen. Amen. God bless. Amen. Thank you, brother. Any thoughts on any of that? If not, we'll just consider self-dismissed.